Well, if you are still open to 1 Corinthians 9, you can leave that passage on your lap. And if not, please turn with me to that passage. There are pew Bibles before you if you need one. Love to have you follow with us this morning. The key verse in this section is verse 19, which says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more." The question that I guess I have for all of us as we start to think about the subject of evangelism is, why are we here? Why has God left the church on planet Earth? What is really our sole purpose for living in this world? There are so many other things we could do better, more perfectly in heaven. We've enjoyed a great morning of worship, but I could tell you that in heaven our worship is going to be pure and perfect. There won't be any wrong notes hit or strings breaking or drumsticks, whatever. All the worship in glory is going to be exactly the way the Lord would have it to be. But as we live out our lives and as we minister for God here, we do so in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, and sin is everywhere. And the reason why he's left us here as saints is so that we might evangelize the world. We might reach the lost. So we're going to look at that over the course of the next month. And this morning I want us to start in 1 Corinthians chapter 9. And I've entitled this message, "Endurance, the Key to Fruitful Ministry." Because while we may not long to do some of the things God calls us to do, we've been called as witnesses in this world. And one of those things that witnessing requires is endurance. On April 9th, 2006, Sandy and I were leaving Portland to return back to Sacramento. We were working for my brother in a downtown location here in Portland, and I was to return to preach at River City Grace that morning. We caught a very early morning flight. And as we were running the last 100 yards or so to catch the MAX that was going to take us out to the airport, when my wife boarded the train, she felt like all of her energy had just drained out of her body. She was completely overcome by weakness and subsequent muscle aches and pain. The reason I was in Portland is I had resigned my position as pastor of a church that did not love the doctrines of grace and therefore didn't love me. All kinds of protests and petitions were passed around wanting me to resign, and eventually I did do that and won't really get into the reasons specifically. But one of the things that we didn't know as we waited patiently for about 15 months is that our next stop would be here in Hood River. We are so thankful and grateful to have been here all of those years and appreciate each one of you. But while I was searching for 15 months and Sandy was going through test after test after test to try to determine what was the root cause of her problem, they initially diagnosed her fatigue and muscle pain as fibromyalgia, but more recently it has been discovered to be Lyme disease. We really didn't know what the future would hold. And what was God's purpose for these trials, especially at this point in our ministry? Were there some lessons that we could learn from them? Are there things that we can share with you as a result of our experience with some suffering and pain during that season in our lives? And certainly the answer to all of those questions is yes. Yes, we could tell you about how God used our own trials to soften our hearts toward those who struggle and suffer through life. How God's comfort to us made us better ministers of mercy to others. Or we could tell you how the Lord used this time to strengthen our family and to bring us all closer together as Parkers. How the family had rallied together to express love and care for their parents who then were hurting, and how we as parents needed to improve our communication with our kids. We could also tell you story after story about how God provided supplied all of our needs according to his riches in Christ Jesus, and how saints rallied to give to and serve our family during these difficult days, and how humbling it was to receive those gifts since most of our lives we had been givers. We also gained a greater appreciation for the sufferings of Christ, knowing that we experienced something of what our Lord endured on Calvary's cross. Certainly our suffering, none of our sufferings could compare to what Jesus Christ went through, but we do enter in at certain times, and Paul even prayed that he too would enter into the sufferings of Christ there in Philippians 3, verse 10. We could also talk about answered prayer and how the Lord uses prayer in times of trouble and need. In fact, he uses it every day of our lives. How our own prayer lives were tested and strengthened, and really our prayer for the saints matured. And we could also speak of the cards and the calls and notes of encouragement we received from saints who were praying all over the country, and how God put us really in touch with people, precious people everywhere, who provided wisdom for us to be able to move forward. And yet, if there was one thing above all else that God did and is still doing today, it's that he taught us about our need for endurance as we wait for the blessed hope of glory in a world of decay. Endurance indeed is the key to fruitful ministry. James writes in James chapter 1, verse 2, "Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance." Or how about Hebrews 10, verse 36? "For you have need of endurance, so that when you have done the will of God, you may receive what was promised." Endurance is a character quality that we must have as Christians. And God is faithful, and he's building this character quality into our lives. And this morning, I want us to see in part why it's so significant, especially as it relates to our evangelistic efforts in the world. Jesus himself forewarned his disciples in Mark 13, 13. He said, "You will be hated by all because of my name, but the one who endures to the end, he shall be saved." Now, I didn't just pull the word endurance out of the air and decide to preach on the concept. Actually, as I've been studying the scripture and considering our witness in the world and realizing that this world is becoming even more hostile than maybe even 10 or 15 or 20 years ago, we as believers are going to need to rally together and endure perhaps even more difficult times that will come, even here in the United States. In Hebrews 11, verse 25, we are told that Moses chose to endure ill treatment with the people of God rather than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And in Hebrews chapter 12, verse 7, God disciplines us so that we will endure the onslaught of temptation and sin. Peter also acknowledges that some believers will be mistreated for doing what is right, and he urges saints to patiently endure the wrongdoing. He says, "For this finds favor with God." 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 20. So today, in the time that we have this morning, I want to explore the attribute of endurance and why it is so vital to our Christian experience and witness. And the text that I have chosen for our study is 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 19 through 23. Now, I have chosen this text because in today's church environment, this passage is being abused and misused to justify every conceivable method and means for reaching the lost. When in fact, Paul's fundamental principle in life, one that carried over to his passion for winning souls, was his willingness to faithfully endure all things in order to win some. Let's read the text once again together. Andre just read from the NIV. I'm reading from the NAS. Maybe you'll notice a few little differences. Paul says, "For though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. To the Jews I became as a Jew so that I might win the Jews. to those who are under the law as under the law, though not being myself under the law, so that I might win those who are under the law. To those who are without law as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. To the weak I became weak, that I might win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that I may by all means save some. I do all things for the sake of the gospel, so that I may become a fellow partaker of it. Now, I do not want to unnecessarily criticize those who have a genuine passion to reach the lost for Christ. Some who have misused this passage to support their own unique agenda seem to have sincere desires for soul winning. But the means Paul uses to win them to Christ requires endurance, not entertainment. Proclamation, not sinful participation. And a willingness to be inconvenienced for the gospel of Jesus Christ rather than to be comfortable 24/7. You see, many of the church models that advocate connecting with our postmodern culture say, out with the old and in with the new. They claim that the new wineskins means new methods, which is a total misrepresentation of the text. In fact, what many now advocate is that we abandon preaching, do away with singing psalms and hymns, put a cappuccino cafe in the lobby of your church, and get rid of as many of the old forms and fashions of doing church, even targeting certain age groups that represent success. Many years ago, some friends of ours that we know live in the Bay Area called one afternoon on a Sunday. And they said that after their potluck dinner, the elders of their church announced that they had new plans and that their new plans did not consider senior saints. The church was moving in a new direction. And while the old folks could stay, they warned that the seniors would likely not enjoy the new contemporary direction of the church. And they said they would be willing to work with them and find a new place for them to worship. This is a true story. Mark Dever comments on this new approach in his book, The Deliberate Church. Quote, when it comes to ideas on how to build a church, it's tempting to allow our fascination with the new to drive our thinking and determine our methods. This temptation is all the more seductive in the context of an emerging evangelical culture that increasingly distances itself from the clear proclamation of doctrinal certainties grounded in scriptural truth and handed down to us by the historic creeds and confessions. As we are uprooted from our rich doctrinal and historical heritage, the innovative and creative begin to appear more plausible than the tried and true, in part because we are immersed in a culture that stridently embraces its own superiority to whatever is past. Pragmatism then naturally prevails. Without even realizing or reflecting on it, we quickly become excited about the most recent creative model that promises the most immediate observable results, usually measured by sanctified statistics. Dever continues, at the root of all this, often unwittingly, is the rapid erosion of our faith in the sufficiency of Scripture for our effectiveness in ministry. Paul told Timothy to devote himself to the preaching of the word. Timothy did not need the latest rhetorical techniques, business practices, or creative ministry models based on captivating metaphors. He simply needed to be guided, governed, and geared by the word of God. God's word is what builds the church. And what does God's word teach with regard to our fruitfulness in ministry? But that we be willing to endure all things if we're going to be faithful servants in a world that is controlled by Satan, saturated with sin, and focused primarily on self. Now, the greater context for Paul's argument in this passage can be summed up in verse 12. Take a look at verse 12. We endure all things, he says, so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. The reason why fruitful ministry requires endurance is because the true gospel is not a popular commodity today. Despite the fact that our culture calls for the church to be relevant and tolerant and conciliatory in our message and methods to reach them, the Bible is a sword, the gospel is an offense, and our mission is likened to physical warfare, though its nature is spiritual. In fact, in Paul's day, the gospel was a stumbling block to Jews and foolishness to Gentiles, and really in comparison to the masses, few were being saved. Nothing has changed. Listen to some more hard words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Do not think that I came to bring peace on the earth. I did not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I came to set a man against his father and a daughter against her mother and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's enemies will be the members of his household. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me, and he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me, and he who does not take his cross and follow after me is not worthy of me. He who has found his life shall lose it, and he who has lost his life for my sake shall find it. Just a few verses earlier, Jesus said this to his disciples, recorded in verse 21 of that same chapter. And brother will deliver up brother to brother to death, and a father his child, and children will rise up against parents and cause them to be put to death. And you will be hated by all on account of my name, but it is the one who has endured to the end who will be saved. But whenever they persecute you in this city, flee to the next, for truly I say to you, you shall not finish going through the cities of Israel until the Son of Man comes. Verse 27, what I tell you in the darkness, speak in the light. And what you hear whispered in your ear, proclaim upon the housetops. And do not fear those who kill the body but are unable to kill the soul, but rather fear him who is able to destroy both soul and body in hell. Beloved, endurance is the need for every Christian who is willing to fight the good fight of faith, and it is Paul's cry here in the context of 1 Corinthians 9. Now, so that you don't accuse me of lifting verses out of context to saying what maybe I want to say, certainly as many others do today, we must first examine the verses surrounding the passage to see if our interpretation is consistent with the flow of Paul's words expressed throughout these chapters. Is endurance the theme of this passage? And to do that, I'd like us to go back to chapter 8 and verse 13 for a moment, where Paul is discussing the believer's response to the weaker member. In verse 13, Paul was willing to endure not eating meat so as not to cause another brother to stumble. He was willing to deny himself enjoyable foods if it meant the salvation of another soul. Look at the verse. Therefore, if food causes my brother to stumble, I will never eat meat again so that I will not cause my brother to stumble. You know, if I lived in that day, this would have been a major sacrifice for me to make because I love meat. How many guys here love meat? How many ladies love meat? Not bad. Ladies, take a look at this. Take a look at this. When we have potlucks, leave the quiches at home. We want meat and potatoes and vegetables. You know, I think that the few times the ladies, when they have their fellowship dinners or their fellowship times, ladies' food's fine. I know on Easter breakfast we have a lot of those, you know, egg things. That's okay on Easter. But listen, when we come together as men, we want meat and potatoes. Now, I had open heart surgery back, I can't believe it's been 9 years. The doctor said to me 9 years ago, when I asked him, Lord, doc, what's the warranty on this work? And he said, oh, about 10 to 12 years. So I just want you to know, I've only got a couple more years left. He said, but if you do what we've asked you to do, then you might be able to live 20 or more years. You know, you can make it happen. And of course, part of that was readjusting my diet. Some of you, you know, you came in to visit me shortly after I had my surgery, and usually some of you brought a book. The ladies brought a book about, you know, some of the changes that I needed to make in my life. And one of those changes were eating habits. I had no interest in reading that book when you gave it to me, though I smiled and said, thank you very much. So those of you that, you know, may have given, I may not have told this story before. I'm just being honest and I'm sharing my heart. But after the Lord started to speak to me and convict me of some of my own attitudes, I began to pick up those books. And consistently in each book, although everybody kind of had their own little diet and their own little method, was one theme, and it was, Parker, change the way you eat. So now I don't eat as much meat, and I can maybe identify with Paul and understand that, okay, it would have been a sacrifice, but if you want to stay alive and you want to continue to live and you want to accomplish what Paul wanted to accomplish here, if meat eating was going to cause another brother or sister to stumble, he says, I'll give it up for the sake of the gospel. Vegetarian dishes will be okay. He's making a sacrifice. He's willing to endure. If you go to chapter 9 and you look at verses 4 through 15, Paul there is willing to endure going without pay if that's what needed to happen in order to bring the gospel to these people. If asking the Corinthian church to support him financially would hinder his ability to preach, then he said, I'll have none of it. Don't pay me. Don't pay me. Look at verse 14. So also the Lord directed those who proclaim the gospel to get their living from the gospel. But I have used none of these things, and I am not writing these things so that it will be done so in my case. For it would be better for me to die than have any man make my boast an empty one. Then in verse 19, Paul is willing to endure the hardships of slavery if it would mean fruitful ministry for him. He says, for though I am free from all men, I have made myself a slave to all so that I may win more. Paul is not free to try whatever ideas work. He's not advocating new methodologies to reach the lost. In fact, on the road to Damascus, Paul surrendered his life to God's will as the one who now belongs to Christ, willing to endure hardships as a slave by being obedient to the master who bought him with his blood. Go a little bit further forward and look at verses 24 through 27. Paul endures the rigors of self-discipline so that he may run the race and finish the course as a qualified preacher sent from God. Verse 27, I discipline my body and make it my slave so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. Disciplining the body is not fun, but it requires exercise, self-sacrifice, and pain. You know the saying, no pain, no gain. Well, oftentimes, especially when it comes to keeping yourself physically fit, it does require some major conditioning if, in fact, you're going to move forward in the race and win. Turn to chapter 10, look at chapter 10, verse 13. There Paul warns against yielding to sinful temptations. He says, the flesh wars against the spirit, and often the flesh wins because we are unwilling to endure the battle against our flesh. No temptation has overtaken you, but such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will provide the way of escape also, so that you will be able to, what? Endure it. Again, endurance is the key to fruitful ministry. Beloved, the content for the passage we are considering, 1 Corinthians 9, 19 through 23, is couched in the context of having to endure suffering. Not only suffering, but maybe some trials, some tribulations, some hardships, some self-denial, persecution, in order to win the lost to Christ. What Paul is saying to us is that evangelism is a self-sacrificing task. It is not the thing that my sinful flesh normally wants to do. My flesh would just rather maybe sit in the chair or sit on a couch or just go somewhere warm and beautiful and enjoy in a comfortable setting what life is meant to be enjoyed. Listen, the reason that you are here, the reason why God has left us as His church in this place is so that we would be witnesses to the lost. Maintaining a positive witness in a sinful community is difficult, however, because we will face opposition. And sadly today, I think the opposition is not only coming from the outside, but it's also coming from the inside of the church. In fact, another key verse that summarizes Paul's life as a minister of the gospel is found in 2 Corinthians 2. So hold your finger here for just a moment and turn over with me to 2 Corinthians 2, verse 10. I don't know what I said, but 2 Timothy 2, verse 10. I think I said something different. Let's start reading in verse 8. Remember Jesus Christ, risen from the dead, descendant of David, according to my gospel, for which I suffer hardship, even to imprisonment as a criminal. But the word of God is not imprisoned. For this reason, I endure all things for the sake of those who are chosen, so that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. Paul says he's willing to endure, and he uses the same phrase here that he uses back in 1 Corinthians 9, for the sake of those who are chosen, the elect of God, before the foundation of the world, chosen to be saved in time, so that they also may obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus, and with it eternal glory. Wow. Paul was willing to do that. The scripture urges us to be willing to do that as well. And that takes us back to the content of verses 19 through 23 in 1 Corinthians 9. Now, as the Bible teaches, the all things in verse 22 is related to things Paul suffered, sacrificed, set apart, and did without. Things that he endured for the sake of the gospel. The passage is not talking about new and clever ways to reach the lost or new marketing techniques to attract the unchurched. It also has nothing to do with watering down the gospel so as not to offend unbelievers. All of those kinds of things were tried and practiced and on a regular basis really introduced into the church during the period known as the seeker-sensitive movement of the church. Not all of those things have left the church. Not all of those strategies have ceased. Many of them continue today. Paul knows that man cannot manipulate men into the kingdom. God has elected or predestined a people for his own possession who will come to faith in Jesus Christ through the faithful proclamation of the word. When you fish for men, and that's who we are, fishers for men, the only bait you put on the hook is gospel truth. Not all of the clever ideas. In fact, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, if you want to turn back there for just a moment, it's a couple pages. He says, verse 1, and when I came to you, brethren, I did not come with superiority of speech or of wisdom, meaning the world's wisdom, proclaiming to you the testimony of God, for I determined to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. I was with you in weakness and in fear and in much trembling, and my message and my preaching were not in persuasive words of wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power, so that your faith would not rest on the wisdom of men, but on the what? The power of God. It's a great passage. It is our responsibility to minister the word without messing it up. To preach the gospel without compromise. We are not to fear that somehow because we share the truth and it will be rejected by people who do not love the truth, that we have failed. We don't save anyone. God's the one who does the saving. We are the seed throwers. We are the ones who go out and we sow the gospel. God is the one who will use that in the lives of people. Know this, that when you sow that seed, it's going to fall on four different kinds of soil. Hard soil, shallow soil, rocky soil, and good soil. And some of that seed will hit good soil, and you will find people respond to the gospel message that you preach. I've shared this with you before, so I won't belabor the point, but when I was in my last ministry, we had a Christian school, and the school's philosophy was to love the kids into the kingdom without the word. I went to preach my first chapel there, and I asked people to turn to a passage, and I didn't hear any pages rustling. And the kid and the student in the front row said, "Pastor, we don't bring our Bibles to chapel." I inquired as to why that was the case afterward. I was in shock. I almost didn't know how to deliver my message. I didn't have a PowerPoint, and I didn't bring all kinds of notes and handouts. I just wanted to lead them and walk them through the Word, and nobody has their Bible. And I remember the Christian administrator said, "Well, I know we're not supposed to do seeker in church, but that's how we built the school upon that model. And we don't want to offend all the unbelieving students, so we asked our student body not to bring their Bibles to chapel. We're just going to love them into the kingdom." Love them into the kingdom. That's impossible. Romans chapter 10, verse 17 says, "Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of Christ." Now, the phrase "all things," which is also translated "all means" toward the end of verse 22, is pantos in the Greek. It's preceded by the word pas, which means all. And it literally means all together. In other words, God is using the sum total of the various things we must endure, which includes preaching, by the way, to save the elect. So the things that you and I must endure in bringing the message to the lost, all of those things are working together as you evangelize or witness in this world. Now, the postmodern view of this verse is that Paul was thinking about using music and drama and video clips and comedy, candy, and other forms of secular entertainment to attract the lost, to bring in a crowd to church. That he was encouraging the church to woo and win the world with short stories, sound bites, rock music, cappuccino cafes, and a service that would appeal to the unchurched. And if you lived through that time, you know in so many different places, all of the changes that were kind of sweeping through the church because the church had to come across to the world as if it was someplace they would want to go. I mean, it isn't a bad idea to pave the parking lot, but we don't pave the parking lot in order to win or attract the unbelievers. We pave the parking lot because it's a good idea. You won't have flat tires when you leave church. Beloved, that was not Paul's understanding of the passage. As we've said already, the "all things" pertains to the greater context of the passage, which is hardship, serving, sacrifice, suffering, and self-denial. In fact, in verse 20, Paul was willing to live like a Jew. Although he was called to minister to Gentiles, when the Lord brought him into contact with Jews, he was willing to reason with Jews in the synagogue, to submit to Jewish customs, participate in Jewish festivals, and perhaps even enjoy Jewish music too. I don't know that he would dance to it, but he certainly would have to enjoy it, or at least learn to work through it, which, by the way, says something about just the worship wars that have occurred in the church over the years. You know, some people, "Well, you got too many hymns, you got too many this or too many that." I mean, over the years, you've never really been able to satisfy one group or the other. I just want to say thank you to all of you, because I think this is a congregation that's filled with love. And part of that love is to extend a deference to this particular group or a deference to that particular group and enjoy the music that the worship team picks out for us to sing. And by the way, this is just a little kudos to the worship team for leading us faithfully all of these years. And by the way, they have. Ever since I've been here, it's pretty much been the same group that has worshiped. We've added a few folks. And by the way, if you've got a gift and an ability and a talent and you would like to join them, do it. Do it. Use your gift in a glorious way. Paul says also that he was no longer under the law, but he was willing to set aside personal freedoms and endure the rigors of Jewish life just to see some of his kinsmen saved by grace. In fact, in Romans chapter 9, verse 3, the apostle makes this amazing statement. For I wish that I myself were accursed, separated from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen, according to the flesh. He loved his Jewish brethren so much that he said, I'd be willing to suffer in hell forever if I could just see them saved. Back in our text, verse 21, to those who are without law, speaking about Gentiles as without law, though not being without the law of God, but under the law of Christ, so that I might win those who are without law. Can I give you a Parker paraphrase? Paul was willing to mingle among the pagans to win them to Christ, though he was not willing to become a pagan to do it. Did you get that? He was willing to mingle with the unbelievers in our world, though he was not willing to live like those unbelievers to do it. He was willing to endure the unholy so as to preach the gospel to Gentiles. To be involved in a community filled with sinners in order to rub shoulders with its people. The only way you and I will reach the lost is to get involved in their lives. Some way, somehow. We got to break out from our holy huddles and be willing to go out into the world and be a minister for God, shining the light of Christ where darkness presently exists. Paul never compromised his convictions while trying to witness to Gentiles. He maintained biblical integrity, though he was willing to embrace the culture. Many of you know that over the years I have been willing to officiate high school sports so as to influence other referees, parents, teachers, and students for the gospel. Some of the men that I minister or that I work with are rough and right off the street. I don't live like them in order to win them. I come alongside them in order that they might see Christ in me. You know, I know that just being with some people can seem awkward and uncomfortable. They might not be people you would prefer to be with. But again, the word endure is so vital in this context because there are some things we must endure in order to bring the light of Christ into the world. Paul goes on in verse 22, to the weak I became weak that I might win the weak. Exactly what Paul means by the term weak is debated. Is this an unbeliever who is ignorant? Is it someone like a child who lacks understanding? Is it the weak believer or legalist who stumbles over Christian liberty in chapter 8? Again, I think part of the context would dictate that the weak belongs to the 1 Corinthians 8 or Romans 14 category. Paul would rather become a vegetarian rather than offend someone for eating meat. He was not going to wound another person's conscience by flaunting his liberties. Paul was willing to endure or do without rather than offend another person unnecessarily. I wonder temporarily what we might be able to give up in order to be able to go into an environment where we might share the gospel with somebody who might not necessarily like us. I think incorrectly, a postmodern view of this passage believes that all things are related to methods used rather than the means of endurance. And since preaching against sin and enduring the culture's rebellion against God isn't working today, church growth experts have decided to use drama, comedy, music, technology, and other mediums to reach them. And really, today's contemporary geniuses believe people will respond better if we entertain them rather than confront them with the gospel. Now, I'm not saying that we need to do it in an angry way. I think we need to be winsome, but the gospel is first bad news before it's good news. There's no way you're going to tell them God loves them and has a wonderful plan for your life unless you share with them the fact that they are sinners and they're going to hell if they do not repent. Jesus in Mark's gospel said the gospel is repent and believe the gospel. Without repentance, you can have no genuine presentation of the truth. Beloved, if success in building the church is measured by Joel Osteen's numbers, then I would say the new ways are working. People are responding to having their felt needs met. In fact, there are churches emerging everywhere that promote a service just for you. When we lived in the Sacramento area, there was a church in that area that had four or five different services, and the only thing that was different was the music. You could go to a service that played the music you liked, sort of like dial it up on your radio. If you like country western, go to the 8:45 service. If you liked all hymns, then maybe, you know, they probably punished those folks, so they probably made them get up at 6 a.m. I mean, it was crazy. If you wanted more contemporary music, well, probably that was at 11, so all those folks could sleep in from, you know, the party the night before. What do you think, right? I mean, but it's true. You can go and look, and probably you'll come up with the church's name, and you'll see all the different, I don't know if they're still doing that today or not, but the church has tried so many different ideas that the world says will work in order to, quote, reach people with the gospel, when Jesus says the only method that works is to present the truth of the gospel clearly, accurately, and regularly. Unfortunately, too many churches were more into the survey said than what the Word of God said. In fact, there were many churches who actually went around to their community, and I know some in this community that did it. Maybe this was one of them who did it. They went around to their community, and they took a survey, and they asked what it would take for unbelievers to come to the church. And then they adjusted their whole program and service and everything else on the basis of what those unbelievers said would appeal to them. Today, the latest fashion and form that is replacing the biblical gospel is social justice. And you're probably going to hear a lot more about that and read a lot more about that in the months and years to come. But what is this passage here in 1 Corinthians 9 teaching? Well, again, let's look carefully at the text. All things does not refer to the method used, but to the things we must endure as we preach to a sinful, crooked, and perverse generation. Again, drop back down to verse 12, where Paul uses the exact same phrase to help us correctly interpret verses 19 through 23. Nevertheless, we did not use this right, the right to receive pay from you for shepherding the sheep, but we endure all things so that we will cause no hindrance to the gospel of Christ. Now, in time, there were some other churches that came alongside and helped Paul in his ministry, gave to him when he went to places where they didn't want to pay the pastor. But Paul is simply saying here in Corinth that he used none of the liberties that he could have used because he wanted to see the gospel proclaimed. And by the way, would you please notice that the surrounding content in this entire passage concerns preaching as the means to the end? Paul doesn't recommend that we abandon preaching just because people don't like its direct impact. Look at verse 16. For if I preach the gospel, I have nothing to boast of, for I am under compulsion, for woe is me if I do not preach the gospel. Verse 27, I discipline my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified. We must preach. As I quoted earlier, Romans 10:17, faith comes by hearing and hearing by the word of Christ. You and I are born again, says Peter, by the living and enduring word of God. Paul is not seeking new methods for marketing the gospel. Preaching, teaching, proclaiming Christ and his word is the means that God uses to reach the lost. It's wonderful if you have a godly life and you can use that platform to gain an opportunity to be able to preach or to share or to proclaim, but you must speak. What Paul wants us to understand is that proclaiming a gospel to a culture that is hostile to it requires endurance. And the reason endurance is needed is because most of our hearers will probably reject the message. Matthew 7, verse 14 reminds us that only a few find true salvation in Christ. Most of the religious are traveling the broad road that leads to destruction. Paul said here earlier in 1 Corinthians that the preaching of the cross is foolishness to Gentiles and a rock of stumbling to Jews who refuse to surrender their lives to the living God through Jesus Christ our Lord. But that doesn't mean that because they don't like the message that we try to find another alternative. Look at Paul's own missionary journeys. People wanted to stone him and leave him for dead because he was constantly confronting sinners with their sin and pointing them to Jesus. Do you know why Stephen was martyred in Acts chapter 7 and why Paul, then Saul, was one who participated in his persecution? Because Stephen was willing to confront sinners in their sin. Just go back and read the chapter. See what he had to say about those stiff-necked Jews who didn't want to listen to Jesus Christ. Do you know why the Pharisees and the scribes were always plotting to kill Jesus? Because Jesus exposed their sin and called them to repent. He put their ministry at jeopardy. And really, it's the same reason why thousands of pastors and church leaders, I think, are turning to the new methods and new means in order to be able to win what they think is win people to Christ. You will never win anybody without the Word of God. There are lots of pastors around the world being persecuted for their faith. I don't know if you're familiar with the publication Voice of the Martyrs, but if you might read through some of those stories, they'll tell you stories of those who have been persecuted or are being persecuted because they are bringing the gospel to a culture that doesn't want to hear. Beloved, it really is no different here or anywhere else in the world. Preachers are often run out of their pulpits, as I was back there in Woodland, because the good news first requires talk about the bad news, and who wants to hear bad news? I remember one day, the gardener at that particular church, I came in on a Saturday because I needed to finish things up on Sunday, and the gardener was there working on the property, and he saw me and thought, this is a good time to give Pastor a piece of my mind. And he said, Pastor, do you have a few minutes? Well, what are you going to say? No. Go away. He's the gardener of the church. So I said, sure, come on in. And I remember he said, you know, I remember hearing you say something about the gospel being a hammer that shatters a rock. He said, it would really be nice if you would bring less of the hammer on Sunday morning. And I thought it would be nice to turn him to the passage that spoke about the hammer that shatters a rock. So that's what I did. I took him to Jeremiah and I said, let's sit down, let's look at this. And I said, you read it. Turn my Bible over and I said, you read it. And he did. And I said, so if it's in the Word of God and I'm called to preach the Word of God, why is it about the message that I preached that you didn't like? What your real argument isn't really with me, it's with God who wrote his word. And so in a very loving, polite way, I just asked him to pray about our conversation and to bring it before the Lord. Case closed, pastor's fired, I'm gone. This leads me finally to the Christ, because Jesus Christ is our motivation to endure. He is our perfect model. You say, well, Pastor, you're asking me to do some things that just run contrary to the way that... Listen, nothing's contrary to the way that you should think or feel if you are a believer. And if you are a believer, then we need to not just look at human illustrations, but look at the divine one. Look at what Jesus did himself as he lived out his life in this world for us. And to do that, I want us to turn to Hebrews chapter 12. We'll close with this passage, Hebrews chapter 12. Not only does this passage follow Hebrews 11, but Hebrews 11 is the great hall of faith chapter. And so understand that as we begin to dig in here, because they're the great cloud of witnesses that the writer is referring to in the opening verse. Therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses surrounding us, let us also lay aside every encumbrance and the sin which so easily entangles us, and let us run with, what's the word? Endurance. the race that is set before us, fixing our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of faith, who for the joy set before him did what? Endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who has endured such hostility by sinners against himself, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. You want to memorize some scripture? That's a verse or a couple of verses that really would be worth hiding in your heart as we respond to God's challenge to go out into the highways and byways of life and win the lost to Jesus Christ. We must endure because Jesus did. And Jesus endured with joy because he knew what was on the other side. So if they kill you, do you know what's on the other side? Do you know what will happen as a result of you being promoted to glory? I mean, that's what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10. Look, what can they do to the body? I mean, if you are in Christ, you realize where you're going when you die. But if you are not, then you ought to fear. Beloved, don't believe the lie of the devil that our best life is now. If you do, then endurance is not a quality that you will welcome. But when you know with absolute certainty that the best is yet to come, then you will not grow weary and lose heart, but you will endure for the gospel's sake, for Jesus' sake. So as we continue to fight the good fight of faith, I pray that we will endure. For really, in this postmodern world that we live in today, endurance, I believe, is the key to fruitful ministry. And yet, how often are many Christians getting discouraged and lamenting over the fact that the world is not the way we would like it to be? I don't know that the world will ever be the way that we like it to be. Not this world, but in the world to come, the world that Jesus will bring us into one day, it'll be perfect, which is better than anything we could possibly enjoy today. So let's endure to the end, as we continue to fight the good fight and sow the seed of the gospel in a world that really is in darkness. Amen? Father, thank you for this look at 1 Corinthians 9. Thank you for the passion that you gave to the Apostle Paul to be willing to endure all things so that he might bring the gospel message to the lost. Thank you that his passion was to preach, that he urged Timothy to do the same thing in season and out of season. And Lord, we seem to see that preaching is out of season today, but I pray, Lord, it will never be out of season here in this church from this pulpit. Thank you for loving us and caring for us and for growing us in grace. And thank you, Lord, for using this text to help us to endure the difficulties that might even come, and they might be greater in the days and months and years ahead as we live our lives out in this world for Jesus Christ. So Lord, magnify your word, glorify yourself, and exalt your son Jesus as we continue to minister for you here at FBC. And we'll thank you and we'll praise you for it all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.